Matthew 26, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 19. We move here into what is known as Christ's Passion. That is, the events leading up to his crucifixion and resurrection. So Matthew 26, and I will read from verse 1 to verse 19. Please give your attention to the Word of God. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now these sufferings of Jesus, often called his passion, comes from a Greek and Latin word for suffering that, well, we also get pathos from. It's the most carefully described part of his life. All four Gospels give you a lot of time on Jesus with the disciples and going to the garden and being arrested and being tried and being put on onto the cross and so on. They get a lot of space. Now, given how wonderful his words were, and given how wonderful his miracles were, you might wonder, why did he have to die this way? And why is it so important? And we'll consider that over the next few weeks. Today, what we see is how the stage was set, how things were put in place for him to be crucified. And the basic question in today's text is a very basic question in life. Whose plan will prevail? Who calls the shots? Who gets his way? Whose will be done? And when you're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, the scripture tells us there's a fascinating interplay between the will of God and the will of wicked men. Everyone has a plan. Whose plan will pan out? So verses 1 to 5 in chapter 26, we see whose plan. Jesus said, "After 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." This is, for one thing, yet another warning. He kept telling them that this was coming. He kept telling them that he would die, not just die, but be crucified and rise. Apparently, we need a lot of warnings, especially about things that we don't want to hear about and we'll find unpleasant. But this one has a time limit on it, 2 days. It also says, after he had finished all these sayings. He wasn't taken away too soon. He wasn't taken away with business left unfinished. He did all his work as our prophet. He finished all his sayings. And then he turned to his work to be our priest, to offer himself the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. He was in charge of his mission. They didn't disrupt it and take him away from it. And that's shown by his willingness to go. He knows. He doesn't run. He doesn't hide. Doesn't try to arm them to fight. He knows what is coming. He walks right into it. He is our willing sacrifice. He goes voluntarily, and that's essential. That's essential. Otherwise, it wouldn't be right. He laid down his life for us, and he took it up again. And his sufferings are something to remember whenever we suffer anything. Matthew Henry said, "Thoughts of the suffering Christ help suffering Christians." And I found this true just in the last couple of weeks when someone close to me been dealing with pains and aches and sufferings, but she said to me, "But I just think of Jesus and how he suffered more, and it helps me." So thoughts of our suffering Savior should help us in our suffering. It says, "Let us suffer with him as he has suffered for us." But what I want you to point out to you here is the divine timetable. In 2 days is Passover. The Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. I was talking in college with a guy I knew, a debater, a Jewish guy. He says, "Well, I don't believe because of the unrealistic things in the Gospels." I said, "Okay, like what?" He said that Jesus was crucified during Passover. They wouldn't have done that. Out of all the things in the Gospels to pick out as unrealistic, what is that based on? Just your sense of how it should have happened, as opposed to the evidence of what did happen. I said, that's awfully weak, my friend. But interestingly, as we look at verses 3 to 5, we do see that their plan was to avoid Passover. Notice that they gather at the high priest's place. Now, it was the Romans at this point who appointed and removed high priests. Romans held the high priest responsible for how the people acted or acted up. And that meant it was a hard job. The Roman conception of things was way over here. The Jewish understanding, closer to the truth, is way over here. To be the one answerable for the one or the other, high priest didn't usually last too long. Except for this guy. We know from other sources that Caiaphas was high priest longer than anybody else in this period. He was high priest from 18 to 36. Of course, remember, that's not 1918, no, 18 to 36. So he was a political survivor. How do people become political survivors? Well, usually they put politics and surviving first, which is not what God's high priest should do. But that's who this guy was, a guy who would do anything to keep his position. So they got together, and they plotted to put Jesus to death quietly. And if you want to know why, just go back and read the previous chapters, especially chapter 23. That'll do it for you. He had entered the city like a king. He had cleared out the temple to make it run his way, according to God's word, not their way, to make money. He'd made fools of everyone who challenged him in debate. And then he denounced their sin, and he predicted God's vengeance would come on the city, and the temple would be destroyed, and the kingdom given to others. That was enough for all the factions to unite against him. And so they plot. And it sounds a lot like Psalm 2, the rulers of the earth plot against the Lord and his anointed. Only what I want you to see is their timetable. They said, not during the feast. Is it because it's a holy day and we want to do something evil on, keep evil on a different day? No, that was not their thinking. Is it because it was a busy day, like we got to lead the nation in worship, so we can't be busy doing this kind of thing? No, that wasn't it either. It was lest there be an uproar among the people. That's their concern. They have fear of men and no fear of God. And that's generally what you find among those termed political survivors. Notice, the word political is a very important modifier on survivor. Surviving, but for what? So as you finish verse 5, there's a question. Whose plan will prevail? God and the high priests agree, we see, that Jesus will die. But when? They say, not during the feast. Jesus says, oh, it'll be during the feast. That's what will happen historically. And Jesus is sure because he knows God, his Father, will have a theological reason for it to happen on a particular historical day. So verses 1 to 5, whose plan? And then we see how things unfold. Then verses 6 to 15, what is the priority? We get what is probably a flashback. If you compare this to John chapter 12, John 12 says 6 days before the Passover, and it gives you the same event. So it's probably a flashback here in verse 6. Now when Jesus had been at Bethany. Bethany, a little village close to Jerusalem. They're at the house of Simon the leper, who is presumably healed, or they wouldn't be having dinner with him. Presumably healed by Jesus, because nobody else did. It's the village of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So John tells us, Martha served, Lazarus is among those reclining at table. And the word reclining is key if you want to picture it. Because there's some dumb-looking Sunday school materials out there. Right, where Jesus is sitting in a chair and this woman's trying to climb underneath the chair, right? Wrong. All right. Reclining. This is Greco-Roman style dining. They're on couches. And you kind of prop yourself up on your left elbow and you eat with your right. All right. So your feet are either out to the side or out behind you. And Mary, as in Martha and Mary, as in the Mary whose brother Lazarus had been raised from the dead, Mary comes in with a flask of ointment. And again, the details you don't see here, you can find it mostly in John chapter 12 or perhaps in Mark. She comes in with a flask of ointment. And Mark and John give an estimate, 300 denarii. That's a year's wages. Right, that's a year's salary for a working man. Right, that's the value, perhaps, of this ointment. And she breaks the flask, and that means she's going to use all of it at once. And she puts the ointment on his head, and John adds some on his feet. And she wipes his feet with her hair, which is a scene in any culture. And the house is filled with the smell of the perfume. And the disciples say, why this waste? This could have been sold and all the money given to the poor. No doubt. Presumably it could have been sold and all the money given to the poor. And given that we just read chapter 25, the king will say to those on his left, I was hungry and you did not give me to eat. It's very easy for the readers, us, to say, well, the disciples are right. Why would you put $30,000 of perfume on Jesus' head? He doesn't need that. Now Jesus sides with her. He says, why do you trouble the woman? A good question, right? This is not an abstract question. They don't wait for like 3 days later and then say, by the way, now that we're by ourselves, let us dispassionately discuss. No, while she's right there, they are troubling her. They are criticizing her to her face. They're criticizing her as her sister serves them food. Criticizing her while Jesus is right there. And they're quick to tell her how to be charitable with her perfume. You'll notice, she didn't spend it on herself. She uses it on Jesus. And given the value, this may have been her dowry. This may have been for her to get married, or for her use at her wedding. Who knows? But she uses it on Jesus. And this is the same Mary who sat at Jesus' feet when he was teaching, when Martha was preparing the meal and getting mad at her. The same Mary that Jesus defended that time too, saying she's chosen the better part and it won't be taken from her. Which is why this is a paragraph on priorities. Helping the poor is important, probably more important than most of us realize. It was on the disciples' mind because the Passover was near. Giving alms was part of what you did at the feast. But what value should be put on serving Jesus? Jesus said, this is a unique moment. You always have the poor, but you do not always have me. A statement to keep in mind when a nation declares a war on poverty. Okay? Help the poor, but the poor will always be there. You do not always have me. She's prepared me for burial. His death is on his mind. He hasn't forgotten it. You do not always have me. Now, did she mean to prepare him for burial? Doesn't say. But she might have, because she's the one who sat at his feet listening. And he had been saying, I'm going to be crucified. So she may have been well in front of the disciples who are still in denial mode, and she may be grasping what's happening here. And so it says in John that Jesus said she has done what she could. In that culture, burial was very important, a good burial. When the Romans crucified somebody, they just throw the corpse off in the field. She did what she could in advance to give him a proper burial. In that culture, you'd put spices on the body to delay and to overcome the smell of decomposition. Now, as it turned out, Nicodemus and Joseph did come with spices, and Jesus did get a proper burial, but she didn't know that. So Jesus says, you wouldn't object to someone spending a lot to take care of my corpse after I'm dead. Why object when Mary does it a couple days early, not knowing what she'll have the opportunity to do, what the Romans will allow after I am crucified? He says it's a beautiful thing. Before suffering hatred, he gets to receive love. Before suffering dishonor, he is honored. On a human level, he is encouraged by this act of devotion. She ought to be commended for it, not judged. And there's one other thing, of course. She puts ointment on his head. Make you think of that other word, anoint. He is anointed. He is the Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. So Psalm 2, the kings of the earth plot against the Lord and his anointed. Right, that's what we see first. In this next section, we see the Lord anointed. That's who this is about. He's being plotted against, and there he is. He is anointed. But what we need to think about is, how did the disciples go wrong? It's a little scary. They're so close to the end of their time with Jesus, and their instincts are still the opposite of his. Matthew says, they said, why this waste? Mark's a little more limited. Some said, why this waste? And John tells you who spoke first. Judas said, this could have been sold for 300 denarii. He comes up with the figure. He's the one who says, that could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. And John adds, it was not because he was concerned about the poor. Pretty plausible for a guy who will betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Probably not consumed by concern for the poor. He didn't give that money to the poor. Now, John says, he was a thief. He had the disciples' money bag. Whatever money they had, Judas carried it. John says he used to help himself to what was in it. So he sees the biggest sum ever come into their circle and ooze all over Jesus. And he says, why the waste? I paid $30,000 in the money given to the poor. So let's consider that. How did the disciples go astray? Well, first of all, notice, please, bad motives are often covered with plausible excuses. The poor. And you can read it and agree with them. You can't expect people with bad motives to announce themselves. They don't usually say, now I'm feeling evil and don't listen to me, but I think we should do this. They don't usually say that. Just be aware. Evil motives can cover themselves. It's plausible. Easy. Also, beware of murmurers. Judas, it's a grumble. He grumbles. If he grumbles something plausible, some of the others, go along. And just like that, they're on Judas's side and not Jesus's. We should remember, God treated grumbling as a capital offense during the Exodus. to always be finding fault. Well, the trouble with you is this, and this is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad. This is evil in God's sight, and it's infectious. Here are people who are basically positive, right? All the other disciples are pro-Jesus. They devoted their lives to him. And here they are, swept along by Judas. But they don't know. But just like that, Mary's showing Jesus her love, and she's getting condemned by half a dozen men. So be careful about grumbling. And be careful not to find fault with those who are showing their piety, their love for God, in a way better than you would. Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And I don't know, maybe you usually think of applying that to people who are less pious than you. Well, don't judge them, okay? But you also shouldn't do it in the other direction. Sometimes the people who seem more serious about Jesus than you, and maybe beyond what you think is needed, you're like, well, I'm not like them. But why this disassociation? Why say, well, at least I'm not like them? Who are you trying to get in with? Someone serving the Lord, even if you're not sure it's the best way, they ought to be encouraged in their service to the Lord. So beware of bad motives dressed up nice. Beware of grumbling. Kind of identify and resist. That's grumbling. I got to resist that. And don't discourage people from serving Jesus. You're not their master. Jesus is. So the disciples both discourage Mary, and they show a disregard for Jesus. He's right there. He's the teacher. They could ask him. Jesus says, given these unique circumstances, perhaps the fact that it was hers and not yours, what she did was right. It's an act of love for the Messiah who's about to suffer horrendous things. She's done what she could do to prepare him for burial. As God's plan is coming to a climax, to serve and to love God's Savior was the best thing to do. Now, for us to be clear, Jesus is not here now. That's right in the passage. You will not always have me. So we don't have him in the same way. It's not really applicable, like don't serve the poor, paint the roof or something. That's not how to apply this. He's not here. But Jesus said, given who I am and what I'm about to suffer, what she did was beautiful. Why do you trouble her? So we've reflected on whose plan. Will Jesus die after the Passover or on Passover? We considered what priority, Jesus or the poor? And now as we look at Judas Iscariot, the question is, who do you love? These disciples, they seem to love the idea of helping the poor more than the actual woman and the actual man in front of them. Judas, he loved money. One of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What would you give me if I deliver him over to you?" He loved money. He went to the priests to betray him for money. And this is why the priest's schedule was thrown off, humanly speaking. They caught a break. They got an insider. They got a mole. They got a traitor among the 12. And they didn't even have to recruit him. They didn't turn him. He turned himself. He went to them. "What will you give me?" And it only took 30 pieces of silver. It's hard to know exactly what that's worth, but one commentator guesses that these, again, would be a denarius. So this would be 30 denarii, a month's wages. Some money, but hardly a sum to betray for. Only 1/10 of the value of what Mary had used to show her love. So don't think Judas is some frustrated idealist. He stole from their bag, and he turns in Jesus for a paltry sum. And he had clearly turned away from Jesus, and we don't know why. We might guess that he said, "This is not the Messiah I want. I don't get his program. I don't know why he's ready to die. But if he's going down, I want to be on the winning side, and I might as well have some money to buy. What will you give me?" 30 pieces of silver. So Judas loved money. And the priests loved power and position more than Jesus. They never considered the implications of a man doing good things, doing miracles, and his teaching. Now, modern people deny the miracles and try to take the teaching. The ancients couldn't deny the miracles. In the Talmud, Jesus is described as a sorcerer who led Israel astray. That's an admission that he did things they couldn't explain. That's what that is. They knew he did remarkable things, but they loved their own power too much to seriously consider what was going on. And the Pharisees may be interested. The Pharisees did not have primary political power. The chief priests were Sadducees. The Pharisees were this other group who agreed with Jesus against the Sadducees on a number of religious questions. They agreed on what the Old Testament was. What is the Word of God? Jesus and them. The whole Old Testament. They agreed that there were angels. They agreed there will be a resurrection. They're ready to agree that the greatest commandment is to love God and to love your neighbor. He taught the people, they taught the people. They had a lot connecting Jesus and the Pharisees. But they agreed in calling for crucifixion. Why? Because they loved their own ideas about God more than God when he appeared to them. And I'm bringing them in because the Pharisees might be the easiest for us to imitate. To love your own ideas about God more than God is a subtle one. Anyone can do that. As we look at this passage, as we wind it up, I want you to see that the first went last, and the last was first. Mary, condemned by her own sister in another time, and condemned by multiple disciples this time, she shows Jesus love and devotion. And Judas, who'd been privileged beyond belief to be one of the 12. Judas, who had cast out demons and healed the sick and preached the gospel, he betrays Jesus. Mary loved Jesus above her dowry, her savings, her money. Jesus loved money, and maybe his own ideas, more than he loved Jesus. And in the extreme short term, it looked like Judas won. He got his money. He betrayed Jesus. Jesus died. But Jesus had already promised a reversal. Wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Which shows us again, Jesus expected a church all throughout the world, because who else is proclaiming? And how long is it going to take? So all throughout the world, what she did is proclaimed in memory of her. Condemned by the disciples, she was exalted by the master. And her love was not outweighed by Judas's treachery. Not after the resurrection. His resurrection made the treachery useless. And sent the rest of the disciples out into the world with power and joy, speaking the gospel. And with the memory of the woman who would love Jesus better than the world. Heavenly Father, help us to see that your plan has prevailed. And that you must be our priority and our first love. Help us, Lord, to love you in whatever position we are, with all of our heart and our soul. For we see that no one has loved us the way you have loved us in laying down your life for us. So, Lord, help us to see your power and your plans carried out. Help us to see that your priority was not to grasp the things that you had, but to empty yourself for our sake. And help us, Lord, to put loving you at the top of our list as the most important thing in life. Help us, Lord, to have your priorities. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.